There are times when the preacher rises to preach, but the sermon's already been said. And in many ways, we've been blessed this morning with that kind of morning. I invite you to turn to John 17. We celebrate, of course, the Reformation today. And now is not the time for a history lesson, but rather to celebrate the object of the Reformation, which was joy and worship in the Lord. The purpose of the Reformation was to turn believers' hearts to their God, to treasure all that God has given to us in His goodness and grace, to love one another more fully, to love Him in the depths of our heart, and to worship Him joyously. It's no wonder that out of the Reformation came this gigantic tumble of worship music. As many authors wrote at the ends of their pieces, one of those five solas, which was SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's why we're here, church, for the glory of God alone. But today we preach on what Martin Luther called the key for the church and all that we do, which is faith alone. We are justified in Christ by His grace, for His glory, according to the Word, by faith alone. By faith alone. Whereas Rome had taught a piecemeal salvation gained little by little by stages through working a sacramental treadmill. This is a quote from J.I. Packer. The Reformers proclaimed a unitary salvation received in its entirety here and now by self-abandoning faith in God's promise. Faith alone. What a joy that is, not to fight, not to work, not to struggle, not to wonder, does Jesus love me, but to know. And that's why John says, these are written that you may know. And this is what Jesus prays in John 17, starting in verse 1. When He had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That they know You. I want to cover three things in this sermon. The need for justification. In other words, what does faith give us? Second, the object of justification. I'll give you a teaser for that one, a spoiler alert. It's Jesus. And then thirdly, the nature of our faith. What is faith? What is the substance of it? What are we talking about? So first, the need. Packer goes on, all stand naked and open before the searcher of hearts, and all must prepare to meet their God. But that being so, all hope is gone. For being morally and spiritually perverse throughout, we are forced to recognize that in God's eyes we are hopelessly and helplessly guilty. And that's why we justly receive what is called His wrath. We need this thing called justification. In fact, we need this thing called the Christian life, because of our brokenness, because of our guilt. In Sunday school this morning, I was talking with the youth about the nature of the law as we study through a catechism called the New City Catechism. And if you've never downloaded it or looked at it, it's a wonderful app you can find for free on your phones or a website, or there's books that you can buy. It was put together by Timothy and Kathy Keller up there in New York City, phenomenal pastor. And his wife put together this catechism that has children's versions and adult versions, and has songs that the teenagers just love to listen to as it ends. Right, guys? Yeah, they're laughing. The songs are designed for younger children, but we enjoy them anyway. And the question was, well, has been for the past several weeks, what was the purpose of the law? And the law, firstly and foremost, shows us that we are guilty. That is, as we study the Scriptures, we see within it our failure to match up. But the amazing thing about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures only affirm what ought to reside within our own hearts, which is the truth of our guilt, our feeling of guilt. I'm reminded of Paige Adams, who was my youth pastor here at Cary Alliance Church and a longtime youth pastor and assistant pastor here. Paige was sitting on the plane next to a man, and Paige loved to fly because if you want to share the gospel, there's no better way to gain a captive audience than on a long flight. They might not like it, but boy, what a chance. And Paige started to ask the man about his life and ask him about church, and the man says, I don't need any of that religion nonsense. I don't need any Christianity. It's all hocus pocus. And Paige looked at him and said, well, what do you do with all of your guilt? Because I can't get rid of mine. And he wasn't just talking about, although most importantly he was talking about, his status before God as God compares us to His law and sees a phenomenal gap. But rather, and also I should say, the man's own guilty feelings of insignificance and failure, of not matching up to even our own expectations about ourselves and our own goodness. We can't even... Paul says in Romans, we can't even make a law unto ourselves that we then follow correctly, let alone follow God's laws for our lives and over our hearts. We're guilty to ourselves and our consciences, and we're guilty to God. And then we bear this baggage called guilt, which is felt, which is real, palpable, a thing that keeps some of us up at night. A thing that stunts us in our lives and in our relationships with other people. And so the need for justification is first and foremost in the legal requirement that the Lord looks down on us and sees us guilty, but then covers us in the blood of Christ through faith and does not see us guilty, but instead sees us whole and righteous and pure because He sees Jesus. But also, to have that righteousness actually begin to appear in our lives. And finally, to have that righteousness perfected in heaven. That's what Jesus gives us. You have given Him, that is the Son. Another way of saying this is Jesus saying, you have given Me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those that You have given to Me. So it is the moral standing. It is beginning to be a part of that eternal life. Jesus prays in His prayer, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we know that in heaven, that legal standing and those vain, or perhaps nascent, I should say, attempts at living a righteous life are thus perfected in the presence of Jesus Christ. All this unlocked, the door opened through what? Faith. And so our need to be justified is raw. It is not just intellectual, it is heartfelt. It is all of our lives. It is not just a moment. It encompasses everything that we call Christianity. That's our need. What about the object of our faith? The human way is to vainly seek salvation and justification in anyone and anything but God. The default position of the human is idolater. You know this, right? Because you've lived it. I've lived it. Even as a Christian, we fall into worshiping more than one God. This is why God said to His people, the Jews, worship Me alone. It wasn't because they weren't worshiping Him, it was because they kept adding things to God to worship. And so this advice, this notion that we need to have faith in Christ alone is not something that's just a check mark as we enter into the kingdom and then we kind of move on from it and add other things. It is the means by which Christ has justified us in the eyes of the Father and the means by which we live in Christ. So Christian, listen. And if you don't think you're a Christian, listen as well. God does not accept rivals. As old as Scripture, the blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool. He pounds it and shapes it with his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty. So he measures a block of wood, the woodcarver does, and he draws a pattern. He works with a chisel and plane, and he carves it into a human figure, and it's beautiful. And he puts it on a little shrine. He cuts down great cedars and the cypress and the oak, and he plants trees. He does all this work. He takes some of the wood and makes a fire, and he warms himself, and he makes his food. And then out of that same wood, he has this little idol that he worships. Because he's got to do something with that guilt. He's got to do something with that hopelessness. He's got to find a place to put all of his brokenness. And so vainly we have always sought something other than God. We are always trending towards idolatry. And the more religious that we become, sometimes the more religious our idols can appear. The Jews knew this very well. The prophets in Jeremiah excoriated the people of his day for taking Yahweh himself and adding God's holy temple as though they were co-equal, or even elevating the place above the person they were supposed to worship. Thus says the Lord of hosts in Jeremiah 7 verse 3, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The Jews trusted in that for their salvation and for their security when God was saying to them, turn to me or I'm going to run it all over. They were supposed to go into the promised land and clear it all out. But instead, they had this thing called syncretism, where they would add a faith to Yahweh. And this happens all the time in Christianity. What do we add to our faith? There's some obvious ones that Christians fall prey to for their salvation and the abolishment of their guilt. Some stupid ones, pardon my French. Here's a website I came across. Yes! The anointing is tangible and transferable. The Apostle Paul proved it. Now you can experience it. Send us your seed of faith, and we will include a book and a cloth. Rub that prayer cloth on your face, on your friends. Who knows what will happen? Receive the tangible transfer of God's anointing for your miracle. Request your prayer cloth and sow your seed of faith today. You also get a book. At least the book you can throw in the fire and warm yourself, kind of like the idols. The prayer cloth, I don't know what you do with that. I've heard they're not very high quality. You can't even dry the dishes. That's an obvious one. And I hope that if you've struggled through that, or if you're in the midst of falling prey to that kind of temptation, you would recognize that a cloth is good for wiping things, and that's about it. But what else do we add? What about a building? You know, there's people that have attached mystical significance to churches throughout the history of Christendom. And we see this in supernatural thrillers and movies, when if all of a sudden someone runs into the church, the vampires won't get them. Well, there's no such thing as vampires, and there's no such thing as being saved from mystical powers just by walking into a building. A building does not absolve your guilt. A building does not justify you before Christ. And when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, there will be no, well done, my good and faithful servant, for you hung out at the church a lot and made it look good. It's just not going to be the case. Music. Worship. Danny got up and led us in an amazing service of worship. But I want to ask you, did you worship because God is good or because Danny is pretty good? I hope that what Danny does and what all the singers do and what the drummer did and the bassist and anybody that gets up here does is take us and point us. Because if what he does takes us and points us here to himself or to anybody on stage, he will fire himself. That's what he believes. He would sing behind a shroud if given the chance. Not just because he's an introvert, although that's okay. If you'll remember, Pastor Cameron introduced him and said he wants a lot of warm hugs. Introverts love that. But because the glory is not his, it's God's, received through faith alone. What about, and this is going to get confusing because this is one of the five solas, what about this? Do we recognize that the sola of sola scriptura cannot stand on its own, but only in as much as it yields to us sola Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory, and faith alone, and grace alone, and Christ alone? Some people use their Bible as a shield against their own guilt or as an object of justification, rather than recognizing that the true Word, who is Christ, gave us this Word, which is the good news, so that we could use it as a sword against temptation, a sword to cleave into our own hearts, it being double-edged. The double-edged sword has two cuts for a reason. He gives it to us to find Him. He gives it to us to give to others, to spread the faith. He does not give it to us for us to hide away and stick as a shield or a guard or something to just make us feel better. This is not a nostrum. This is not a panacea. This is not a book that if we just hit ourselves over the head with it enough will somehow have effect. Some of us parent that way. Some of us like to correct our spouses that way, but they use bigger ones. Every religious object, act, everything that we do is an outflowing from faith in Christ. We cannot believe for one second that these things give us good standing before God except as they are a part of, or a fruit of, or a guide to our faith. So faith alone has a single object, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Christ, Paul says in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now here's the fun one, because this one doesn't have an answer. What is the nature of faith? Faith is a very hard thing to define now, isn't it? Believe in, the Bible says. Have faith in. So I want to give you some aspects. This is a little bit more of what we call an explained list. Faith is firstly not a feeling. People come for religious counsel all the time wondering why they don't feel their faith. Where is God if I don't feel His presence, if I don't feel like He's there? But faith is not so simple. We don't awaken each morning with faith just automatically there from a feeling. Faith is learned, trained, spread. It requires intention. It's the product of discipleship, a process that has been passed from person to person to person now for 2,000 years. Assumed faith, presumed faith, a familial faith that is not intentionally taught from a parent to a child and a grandparent to a grandchild, does not continue. God never presumed Israel's faith. He told them. He did not start in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments by saying, I hope you feel like I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God. He did not say to Moses, give them my name, which is, if you feel like it, I am. He just says, tell them, I am, has sent you. God does not need you to feel good to believe in Him. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible, you might find out that if you believe in Him, you'll start to hopefully feel good. Not the other way around. In the same way, in the Great Commission, Jesus does not say, go and make disciples by baptizing them, teaching them, and making them feel good about all that I have commanded. He just says, make disciples and teach them and baptize them. He does not hope that people figure out Christianity as it spreads. There can be a trend within evangelicalism that if we just act like Christians, which we ought to do, that everyone will somehow figure out that Christ is in us. Well, that leaves out a big part called teaching and discipleship. It teaches, or Scripture teaches us in the Old Testament that He was so in love with His Word that He wanted us to write it on doorposts and put it on our foreheads and make sure that our children understood it from generation to generation. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the first thing that He does is teach us. Put Christ's words in here. Do you want to have more faith? Have more Scripture and more time with the Lord. Don't wait until you feel like having more faith. Don't assume that God will see fit to seize your heart, although He well may seize your heart. But don't assume that He will grab you with a particular kind of affection when you have not yourself fought your way into a deeper faith by wrestling with God's Word. So faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So faith is not a feeling. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a spiritual, miraculous gift in the sense that we list, you know, have lists and such. But the purpose of the Spirit is to convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says, He will bring me glory, that is, the Spirit will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. Pastor Mitchell's been talking about the Holy Spirit for a while now. So I don't need to belabor this point. Go back and review his sermons and certainly read this, which is called the Upper Room Discourse in the middle of John. The Spirit is the voice of Jesus. That's why we call Him the Spirit of Jesus. In our lives, telling us to believe in Jesus and His teaching. Even though we receive the Spirit by faith, the Spirit also then yields faith within our heart, builds it continually. A while ago, I preached on a series on fear, and I had the most feedback out of the one on the fear of failure. Because a lot of people wrestle with failure in their lives. And so the next point that I hope you take to heart is that faith itself, okay? Faith, that is having a belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is success. It is, in fact, the most important success that you will ever experience in your lives. Do you want your children to be successful? Raise them to know Christ as their Lord and Savior and to love His Word. To live lives worthy of the calling. absent Christ, the Bible says the following things are true. We are dead, worthy of condemnation, slaves to sin, useless. We're made out of dust. We're broken. We're foolish. We're doomed to struggle to accumulate wealth and accolades that will absolutely burn and blow away like chaff. And that we are deserving of judgment. That's failure. In Christ, listen to this. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are His chosen people. You are the body of Christ Himself. Christ in faith wants you to represent Him to the world. Listen, I don't trust a lot of people to act as my representative. But Christ in faith wants you to be His. I'm worried what I say might be maligned or corrupted, or somebody might try to swindle me or cheat me or do something wrong. Christ says in faith, you are the picture of me in the world. That's success. When in a relationship, two people can speak with one voice, or one can represent the needs and wants of the other, you know you have a healthy and strong relationship. That's one of the keys of knowing, is my marriage healthy? Which is, does my wife know what I'm going to say, think, or do, or ask her to say, think, or do before I even have to say, think, or do it? Can she represent me well? Well, let me tell you, Christ, in faith, calls you to represent Him. That's a gift. That is success achieved by faith in Him. Faith, this is next on the list, is not a work, but is revealed by and moves us to do good works. Faith itself is not a work of ours, but is revealed by and moves us to good works. Romans 3:28, for we hold that no one is justified by faith apart, we hold that one, not no one, that one is justified, that people, that you are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The way that Mitchell puts it, and the Reformer, some of them have put it for many years, is that faith alone justifies, or they've said faith alone saves, but saving or justifying faith is never alone. Our faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. It is impossible for it to not be constantly doing what is good. Faith does not ask if good works are to be done, but before anyone can even ask, faith has already done them. It is constantly active. Whoever does not perform such good works is a faithless man, blindly tapping around in search of faith and good works without knowing what either faith and good works are. And in the meantime, he chatters and jabbers a great deal about faith and good works. That, which sounds a whole lot like the book of James, was from none other than Martin Luther himself, who wrestled with this notion of what do good works do in the life of the believer and where do they fit. Faith seeks to do because in faith we have received the Spirit who seeks to do, who seeks to be. There's an ever outward pressing of the truth of God's goodness and grace in what we do and what we say. And it's a constant pushing and motivation that comes from the Holy Spirit saying, speak to this person, do this deed, join this ministry, save these people, go out there. And that's the voice of Jesus who said to the disciples, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. Do you not see the Spirit of Christ who said that to His disciples is the same Spirit that says to you, now go and make disciples of all nations. So if we have faith, then we certainly have works. Finally, I always joke that that's the most gracious thing a pastor says in a sermon. Finally, to conclude, we're wrapping it up. Paul had to write to the Galatian church, who, like many of us, thought that while faith is good and a nice place to start, you know, it's kind of where we begin as a Christian, and we got to start adding all this other stuff onto it in order to, you know, prove our Christianity, in order to really be justified. You know, I mean, come on. Faith can't be enough for God to look at us and say, that man is just in my eyes, or that woman is just in my eyes. I will shape her into my image. Surely faith isn't enough. And so we got to listen to these teachers that say, well, you need to add to your faith a lot of other stuff. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul says. Oh, foolish Galatians. Listen, if a pastor ever gets in this pulpit and looks at you and says, oh, foolish Cary Alliance Church, you know y'all done something wrong. I don't think it's happened as long as I've been around. Now, pastors get letters, oh, foolish pastor, but usually the pastor doesn't get up in the pulpit and say, you foolish parishioners. But Paul here is writing to a church that he loves and says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a very picture of his death on the cross. Now, this is a different translation. Obviously, the pictures they had then were paintings. We don't import Kodak back, you know, a few millennia. But as clearly as if you've seen a picture of his death on the cross, let me ask you, did you receive the Holy Spirit by believing and obeying the law of Moses? No. You received the Spirit because you believed what you heard about Christ. After starting your lives in the Spirit, why are you going to try to become perfect through your own efforts? Have you experienced all that you've gone through for nothing? Was this all in vain? I want to ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles because you, in your own power, are obeying the law? No. Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. If we do not stay centered there, in faith alone, by grace alone, towards Christ alone, for His glory in His Word, we have one of two outcomes, friends. We either become Pharisees, or we become hedonists. As Rabbi Zacharias put it, we either become Hefner, or we become a kind of religious Hitler. Because we either abandon all that God has said in His Word, because trying to become justified of our own power is impossible, and we will get frustrated and eventually give up and just decide, I'm going to live how I want to live and forget all that religion nonsense. Or we will add rule upon rule upon rule upon rule, and we will become Pharisees to ourselves and everyone else around us, unable to follow our own rules, but making sure in all that we do that everyone does what we say. And anger gets added to God's Word, and hatred and frustration. If we add anything to faith, we create a religious order, a cult, a new Pharisaism that drives away people that would come to hear the good, gracious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Add nothing to His Word. Do not become holier than the Bible, and at the same time take nothing away. Do not abandon the faith that you have been given because it seems hard or because you want to add to it. Instead, let us all reside right here in faith alone. Let's pray.